This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihil kareem, rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri, wahlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Allahumma ihdi qalbi wa saddid lisani waslul sakhimata qalbi amin ya rabbal alamin. Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar, walillahil hamd. Allahu akbar wa ajal, Allahu akbar wa ala ma hadana. Allahu akbar kabira, Allahu akbar kabira. Allahu akbar wa ajal, Allahu akbar walillahil hamd. In these days, alhamdulillah, we are talking about the best deeds which we can do in these best days. Now, remember that when it comes to the different deeds that we do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these deeds are not just limited to the deeds that we perform with our limbs. Rather, deeds include deeds of the heart, deeds of the tongue, deeds of the limbs, and also different deeds that we perform by using our time, by using our wealth, by using our different skills and different resources that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And the main point over here is that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enabled us with, whatever resources He has given, we use them to strive in order to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to find closeness with Him azza wa jal, because that is the key to success. And of course, ibadah, different acts of worship, are included within these best deeds. And, you know, one question one might ask is, why is it that we should focus so much on worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and generally throughout the year, but specifically in these days, why are we making such a big deal out of it? The thing is that, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of our worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not depend on our worship. He does not benefit from it at all. The reason why we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the reason why we strive towards Him through actions of the heart, actions of the tongue, actions of the limb, is because essentially all of these acts of worship benefit us. They help us. You see, as human beings, there is a void inside of us that can only be filled with ibadah. We can try to fill that through shopping. We can try to fill that through eating, different foods. We can try to fill that by, spending time with our friends and family. But the fact is that that void cannot be filled with material things. That void can only be filled by connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by worshiping Him. So it is the worship of Allah that brings us real contentment and happiness and joy. And another thing is that no matter what we do, no matter how we are and who we are, the fact is that we are all imperfect. And the fact is that we all fall short in our duty to one another, and also, we make mistakes. And when we make mistakes, of course, there's that heaviness, that guilt that is in the heart. And that guilt, that heaviness, can only be removed by virtue of good deeds, because it is good deeds that erase bad deeds. So in a hadith, we learn that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that a man's fitna in his family, his wealth, his children, and his neighbors. And what does it mean by the fitna of a person in regard to his family? The situations where you wrong your family, or for example, because you live with them, you get into arguments with them, and you say things which are inappropriate. Sometimes you hurt them. Sometimes they hurt you. And no matter how much you try to take care of your family and be good to them, you will fall short. Right? Then there's fitna related to your wealth. There are times when you make poor financial choices. You realize that, something that you purchased may not have been completely lawful, right? And then there's also fitna in regard to your children. No matter how hard you try to be an excellent parent, there will be those times when your children will suffer because of your mistakes, right? And then your neighbors as well. Sometimes you don't even realize, and your neighbors are getting constantly bothered and annoyed by, the way you drive, for example, the way that you do not take your garbage in or put it out on time, and little things, the noise that you make. So the point is that, the fact that you are human and the fact that you make mistakes, the fact that you are not perfect, means that by definition, people around you are going to suffer at your hands. Sometimes, in fact, most of the time, for many people, this is not deliberate at all. This is completely unintentional. So if all of these sins are, accumulating in our record, then we would be doomed. So in this hadith, we learn that the atonement, the expiation for all of these fitan is what? It is a salah, it is fasting, it is charity, it is commanding what is right, forbidding what is wrong. Meaning the different good deeds that you do, what happens is that they erase the unintentional, the little sins that you commit on a day-to-day basis, given the fact that you are human. So it is essential that we learn about these best deeds so that we have the motivation to improve the way that we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we are in desperate need of this worship. It benefits us, it brings us joy, and it also removes the burden of guilt from us. So today, inshallah, we will continue with the theme of the best worship. Alhamdulillah, yesterday we learned about the fact that the best worship is salah. And today, inshallah, we'll be looking at the other acts of worship, especially those which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated on us, which are best for us. And we will begin with the virtue of zakat. Zakat, which is to spend in the way of Allah. And of course, you know that zakat is not just any kind of charity. It is specifically that charity that is given on a certain kind of wealth that has been sitting with a person for a certain amount of time. So for example, you have gold of a certain amount, or silver that has been sitting with you for an entire lunar year. Then you have to give a certain percentage of it in charity. Now, a lot of times when we're thinking about zakat, when we're calculating it, we think we're just, fulfilling our obligation. We're just doing something that we are required to do as Muslims. But this act of worship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated on us, there is some wisdom, some benefit behind it. We learned that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was asked by a man that which of the ranks of Islam is the most superior? Any of all the different things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to do in Islam, which is the best? And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud replied, it is salah. And then the man asked, then what? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, it is zakat. So after salah, remember, zakat is extremely important. It is one of the best deeds. It is greatly rewardable, And it is also something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated on us. In the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 177, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ. So piety is not that you turn your faces in the direction of the east or in the direction of the west. Rather, piety is of the one who believes in Allah and the last day, believes in the angels, the scriptures, the prophets. And then when it comes to actions, وَآتَ الْمَالَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ. He gives wealth in spite of love for it. He gives it to who? ذوي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل والسائلين وفي الرقاب. He gives his wealth to the relatives, the orphans, those in need, the traveler, those who beg, and also in the freeing of slaves. And then وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةَ, he establishes salah, وَآتَ الزَّكَاةَ, and he gives zakat. So we see that over here, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what real piety is, spending in the way of Allah has been mentioned twice, and in two different ways. One is that a person gives his wealth in spite of love for it. And then specifically, it has been mentioned that this person also gives zakat. So the giving of zakat is not something small. It is not something ordinary. It is something that is very, very special. We learn in Surah Al-Bayyinah, ayah number 5, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةِ. That what is it that people have been ordered to do? That they should worship Allah sincerely, and that they should establish prayer, and that they should give zakat. And that is the correct religion. So the foundation of religiosity is what? That you pray salah because that is the right of Allah, and that you also give zakat because that is the right of people. That is the right of especially the people that you live amongst. Because you see the benefit of zakat, you look at the word zakat. Zakat literally means purification and growth. So, you know, if you want a plant to grow, you don't just let it grow. You have to prune it. You have to trim it. Because when you trim a plant, then it will grow better, right? So likewise, when it comes to our wealth, if we want to preserve our wealth, we want our wealth to increase, we want our wealth to benefit us, then it is necessary that we prune our wealth. And how is it that we prune our wealth? By giving zakat. By taking from our wealth the right of those who are in need, the right of those who deserve a share of our wealth. And then we see that, you see, zakat is not just given on gold and silver and cash. It is also given on, animals of livestock, also produce and trade goods. And one of the main benefits of zakat is that by the giving of zakat, wealth circulates within the society. Zakat makes sure that wealth does not become stagnant. It is not, concentrated in the hands of a few people. So zakat it brings benefit to the individual. It brings benefit to the community. It brings benefit to the economy. It has long-lasting benefits. And zakat is supposed to be given annually, right? And there is a certain percentage that is required. And when it comes to charity, okay, you can give any amount, to anybody at any time of the year. But zakat is something that is legislated, right? There's an entire system. So this system ensures that the entire community is benefiting. And we see that especially when zakat is of immense importance right after salah. Salah is what? Worship, yani dedication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And zakat is also a way of worship. Of course, we are giving this wealth in obedience to Allah. But who is it benefiting? it is benefiting the creation. So salat and zakat together, what is this? Worship and service. You see, some people think that the best way of being good, right, is that you help humanity, that you help the creation. And okay, helping the creation is great, but it is not the only part of being a good person. You cannot be a good person until and unless you recognize the right of the one who created you, the right of the one who gave you everything that you have. So salat and zakat are both important. And we see in so many places in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions salat, He also mentions zakat. So in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 43, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. Establish prayer, give zakat, and bow down with those who bow down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. In Surah An-Nur, ayah 56, that establish prayer, give zakat, and obey the messenger in order that you may receive mercy. And we also learned that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about, what Islam is, then he defined Islam as what? Meaning in the pillars of Islam, he listed the giving of zakat. And in a hadith, we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that indeed we have given wealth so that salah is established and zakat is also given. How is wealth related to salah? Because you need a certain amount of, access to the different things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in order to make wudu, right? In order to have proper clothing, in order to ensure that you are facing the Qibla. So the resources that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us in this world, they're not so that we just, enjoy ourselves and we live a fun life and we seek enjoyment. No, those are, side benefits. The main reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us different things in this life is so that we establish prayer and we give zakat. The hadith continues that if the son of Adam had two valleys of money, he would wish for a third. Right? If he had one, he would wish for a second. If he had two, he would wish for a third. And nothing can fill the belly of the son of Adam except dust. So the thing is that our greed really has no limit. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated zakat so that, because it also curbs our greed for wealth. And then we learn that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when you give zakat, you have fulfilled your duty. Because some people, they associate having money with a lot of guilt. It's bad to be rich. It's bad to have money. And that is not the case. Being wealthy is not wrong. It is not sinful. Of course, when you're wealthy, that means you have to be more careful because sin might be more accessible to you because you have money, and you can access different things. You have certain privileges, so you have access to different things. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when you give zakat, you have fulfilled your duty. So you do not need to feel guilty about having the wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. As long as you keep giving from it, especially zakat, then you are doing your part. You are not sinful. And we also learn in a hadith that the one who gives zakat of his wealth, then the evil of his wealth goes away. What does that mean? The thing is that everything of this world, has something negative associated with it. Everything. There is it's khayr and there is also its shar, right? With the rose is also a thorn. So for example, when it comes to your money, for instance, your car, right? You have there's a lot of good associated with it, but then there's also some evil associated with it. Like what? Like for example, you're sitting in your car and as you're driving, there's that sense of pride maybe that comes in your heart. So there's also some evil and also, some kind of trouble that is associated with it. For instance, you're driving your car and then it breaks down. It needs an oil change, right? It needs a new windshield. It needs, service, etc. So you know, there's also evil associated with your wealth. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the person who gives zakat, then what does zakat do? It removes the evil of your wealth. You are protected from the evil of your wealth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects you. And we also learned that the person who gives zakat happily, with his heart, willingly, then amongst other things, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will admit him into paradise. So it is essential that when we give zakat, we give it happily as well. We give it willingly. We don't treat it like as if it were tax. You know, when it comes to calculating tax, then, you know, people try to cut corners, right? They will, you know, try to give as less as possible. But this should not be our attitude when it comes to giving zakat. Of course, you have to calculate it correctly, right? But you don't be stingy. Don't treat it like a burden. Give it happily. Then we also learn the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the one who gives, who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone without any partner and establishes salah and gives zakat and listens and obeys, then Allah will admit him into paradise from all its eight gates. And such a person will be allowed to enter Jannah from any of the gates of Jannah. Who? The person who worships Allah alone, establishes salah, gives zakat, and listens to and obeys the leader. All of these things are important. Some people think that, you know, if they are in general charitable to poor people, they are being generous in how they deal with people, they're kind to people, they're honest in their dealings, they're a good person, and that's enough. You know, it's not enough. You should be a good person. You should, exhibit good manners. You should treat people kindly. You should be honest and fair in your dealings with people. But at the same time, you also have to give zakat, because that is something that Allah has legislated on you. And unfortunately, you know, these kind of thoughts are becoming very prevalent within Muslims, where they belittle the giving of zakat. They say, oh, I've given my annual taxes. All right, and the government will take care of the poor people, so I've done my part. No, the tax that you pay to the government is different from the zakat that you have to give. Yes, in some Muslim countries, you know, zakat is automatically calculated depending on, you know, the money that you have sitting in the bank, etc. I'm not sure about the details of that, but the point is that zakat is not just on the money that you have sitting in the bank. Zakat is also due on the gold that you have, the money that you have not declared, the assets that you have not declared, the trade goods that have been sitting for an entire year. So zakat is a certain type of charity. And being charitable otherwise does not fulfill your obligation of giving zakat. In a hadith, we learned that Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned that once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and he saw two rings of silver in her hand. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked her that, "Oh Aisha, what is this?" She said, "I got these made so that I can look nice. You know, I want to beautify myself for you." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked her, "Did you pay zakat on them?" She said, "No." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that then it would be sufficient for you to take you to the hellfire. Yani, these two rings of silver, even if you have not given zakat on them, then that is enough to take you to hellfire. So we have to be very careful. The jewelry that we own, the money that we have sitting, and we have to learn about what zakat is due on, how much zakat is due, and we have to calculate it properly, and we have to give it on time. Because those who do not give zakat, they will be punished very severely on the Day of Judgment. We learned that on the Day of Judgment, the wealth of a person on which he did not give zakat will come in the form of a snake, a poisonous snake, all right? And it will be very scary looking. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described it. And that snake will encircle the neck of the person and it will bite his cheeks. It will bite his face. And that snake will say, "I am your wealth, I am your treasure." So not giving zakat is something very, very serious. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from greed. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open up our hearts so that we are not stingy in calculating zakat and in giving zakat. And let us remember to give zakat properly and also happily, inshallah. The next act of worship we're looking at is fasting. When it comes to fasting, remember that it is also one of the best deeds ever. And that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated this deed on us. Because if there was no benefit associated with it, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala command us to do it? The thing is that everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to do, there is some benefit in it for us. Because Allah does not benefit from our worship, we benefit from our worship. And we learn in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 183, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامِ, that O you who believe, fasting has been made obligatory on you. كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, just as fasting was prescribed on those before you. Why? In order that you may become righteous. So fasting has been obligated. Why? So that we become righteous, right? There is a benefit associated with it. And لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ also means that in order that you may safeguard yourselves. يعني تقوى, يعني fasting shields us, right? It guards us. It protects us. What does it protect us against? It protects us against committing sin, right? It protects us against, rude words, harsh behavior, and also the bad habits that we have developed, because over time we develop certain habits that we don't even realize. So while we're fasting, what happens is that we become really careful, really conscious about what we're eating, what we're looking at, what we're saying. So fasting is a training, basically. We learned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in regards to fasting that when he was asked sallallahu alaihi wasallam that ayyul amali afdal, that which deed is the best, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, take to fasting. عَلَيْكَ بِالصَّوْمِ فَإِنَّهُ لَا عِدْلَ لَهُ, because there is nothing equal to it. Now, the background of this hadith is very interesting. We learned that Abu Umama radiallahu anhu, he reported that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sending a certain expedition for battle, and I was participating in it. So before I left, I asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, O Messenger of Allah, pray to Allah for me that I am given shahada, I am given martyrdom. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua, Allahumma sallimhum wa ghannimhum, that O Allah, keep them safe and also grant them ghanima, grant them spoils of war. So what happened? Abu Umama radiallahu anhu said that we returned from that battle safe and sound, and we obtained war booty as well. Then after some time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sending another expedition. Again, he said, I was participating in it. Before I left, I asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, make dua for me that Allah grants me shahada, Allah grants me martyrdom. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam again made dua for him, Allahumma sallimhum wa ghannimhum, that O Allah, grant them security, yani bring them back safely, and also grant them booty, spoils of war. So he said the same thing happened. We returned safe and sound, and we returned with spoils of war. Now, the third time also, Abu Umama asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when going for an expedition that, please pray to Allah for me that I am given shahada. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the same dua. And so Abu Umama returned to Medina safe and sound, and with spoils of war. So then Abu Umama, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Abu Umama was basically seeking shahada. He wanted martyrdom, right? Because he knew that shahada is a great deed. It's extremely rewardable. So, but he had asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at three different occasions that make dua for me that I become a shaheed. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not make that dua for him. So then he's wondering, well, what is it that I should do then? What is it that I should seek? So he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, murni bi amal. O Messenger of Allah, tell me about an action then. And he, tell me, what is it that I should do? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, عَلَيْكَ بِالصَّوْمِ فَإِنَّهُ لَا مِثْلَ لَهُ. That you should fast, take to fasting, because there is nothing similar to it. And its reward is unparalleled. So about Abu Umama, it is said that whenever Abu Umama was seen, or his wife was seen, or his servant even was seen, and they were in a state of fasting. And Abu Umama radiallahu anhu made it a habit that he would fast a lot. And if any time, you know, smoke could be seen coming out of their house, and that was a sign that, you know, food is being prepared, people thought that, oh, they must have a guest. They must have a guest, which is why they're preparing food. Because this family doesn't generally prepare food for themselves because they're fasting all the time. So Abu Umama radiallahu anhu, he was advised to fast a lot, and that is what he did for a very long time. And then he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, O Messenger of Allah, you commanded us to fast, and I hope that Allah will bless us in it. Tell me about another good deed that I should do. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you should know that you do not do any sajda for the sake of Allah, except that Allah raises your rank because of it and removes a sin because of it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged him to increase in his voluntary salah, because that is a means of increase in ranks and also forgiveness of sins. So this hadith is so beautiful that there, you know, it shows us that there is no equivalent to fasting. And look at Abu Umama radiallahu anhu's eagerness, that he wanted to do a deed that would bring him great rewards. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised him to do. So how is it that fasting has nothing equal to it, or nothing similar to it? Because fasting increases a person's ranks. It is a means of removal of sins. It disciplines the nafs. It helps you become stronger from the inside, have stronger willpower. It repels the impact of shaitan. It's a defense against shaitan as well. And it is also a door to goodness. You see, because when you're fasting, then you are constantly in a state of worship. And you have that mindset that I am worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're not going to want to watch a movie or something like that while you're fasting. I'm not saying that watching any kind of movie is sinful. Of course, there are movies that, you know, if you watch them, they are sinful. But I'm not saying that watching something is sinful. But the point is that fasting forces you to be more careful about how you are using your time and what you are choosing to engage with. So fasting becomes a gateway to righteousness, to piety. And in a hadith, we learn the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, shall I not guide you to the gateways of what is good? Fasting is a protection. Any fasting is a gateway to good. It is of the abwab al-khayr. And it is also a junnah. It is also a protection. And charity extinguishes sin as water extinguishes fire. So first of all, fasting, we learn in this hadith that fasting is one of the gateways of goodness. It's an avenue. It is something that propels you forward in doing good deeds. And it is also a shield. How is it a shield? In the hereafter, of course, it is a shield against the fire, against the punishment. But even in this life, it is a shield, because it forces you to be more careful. It helps you guard your tongue. It helps you guard your eyes, because fasting proves to you that you are stronger than you think, right? Generally, we make excuses for ourselves. Oh, I'm not that good of a Muslim. I'm not that strong. I can't do this. I can't stay away from this. But when you're fasting, MashaAllah, you are staying away from any food, any drink for over 12 hours, sometimes 16, 18 hours, right? What does that show you? You are very capable, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you a lot of ability. You are stronger than you think. So fasting then becomes a shield. It proves to you that if you're able to leave your beloved afternoon tea, right, or your second cup of coffee in the day, if you're able to leave that, you're able to leave many other things. So fasting is a shield. And we learn that on the day of judgment, fasting will intercede for a person. And we also learn that in the grave, fasting will shield a person from punishment. In hadith, we learn that when a person is placed in his grave and people bury him and they walk away, he hears their footsteps, all right, as they walk away. And then, his deeds, they come and they're right by him. So salah is on the side of his head, fasting is on his right side, and zakat is on his left side. And other good deeds such as charity and, you know, being good to relatives and, being good to people in general, they are present at the side of his feet. So when the punishment approaches the person from the side of his head, salah says, you do not have any access. When the punishment approaches him from his right side, fasting says, you do not have any access. When punishment approaches him from his left side, zakat says, you do not have any access. And then when punishment approaches from the side of his feet, his other good deeds, they say that you do not have any access. So fasting is a shield. It will protect a person from punishment in the grave. And there's a lot of reward associated with it. In another hadith, we learned that because of fasting, there is a trench between a person and Jahannam, between a person and hellfire. So it literally becomes a shield, a defense against punishment. In another hadith, we learned that the Prophet ﷺ said that the most superior type of fasting is the fasting of Prophet Dawood ﷺ, who used to fast every alternate day. Meaning, this is of course related to voluntary fasting. And when it comes to the obligatory fasting, of course, that is in the month of Ramadan. And if a person misses any fasts, then they should make them up at another time of the year. But when it comes to voluntary fasting, then that the maximum a person can do or should do is every alternate day, because that is the best type of fasting near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is a particular background to this hadith. We learned that, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu, when he got married, his father would, check on him through his wife. And he would ask the wife of Abdullah ibn Amr how is your husband? Is he treating you well, etc.? And she would say to him that, yes, he's a very good man. He's a very good man. But then after some time, she said that he's never, come to my bed. She basically mentioned that he does not sleep with me at all. So then, he complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him that, let me meet Abdullah ibn Amr. When he met Abdullah ibn Amr, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, how do you fast? So he said, I fast every day. And then he asked him that, how long does it take you to complete the recitation of the Quran? He said, I finish it every night. So basically, what is Abdullah ibn Amr doing? All day long he would fast, and in the night he would pray Qiyam, and in Qiyam he would recite the Quran. And while fasting, he would, also recite the Quran. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, fast for 3 days every month. Not more than 3 days every month, and recite the Quran and finish it in 1 month. And he don't do it every night. Complete the recitation of the Quran in 1 month, and fast for 3 days every month, because the reward of one good deed is multiplied 10 times, right? So if you fast 3 days every month, then it's as though you are fasting the entire month. So Abdullah ibn Amr said that I am capable of more than that. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then fast for 3 days every week. And he said, I can do more than that. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then fast the most superior type of fasting, which is the fasting of Dawood alaihi salam. We used to fast every alternate day and finish the recitation of the Quran in 7 days. That's the minimum amount of time that you can spend in completing the recitation of the Quran. Don't do it in less than that. So we see that Dawood alayhi salam, imagine Dawood alayhi salam is a prophet, a king. And earlier we learned about how he would pray in the night. He would sleep and then he would pray and then he would sleep again. And then when it comes to fasting, he would fast every alternate day. So if a person believes that they want to fast more, voluntary fasts, then this is the maximum that they can do, not more than this. And we see that this is the best type of fasting near Allah Azza wa Jal. And then we learn the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said in regard to fasting that the most excellent fast after Ramadan is in Allah's month Al-Muharram. And you look at how the month of Muharram has been honored over here when it's described as the month of Allah. And then it has been said that the best fasting after the fasting of Ramadan is in Muharram. So what does that mean? This means that first of all, the best fasting is in the month of Ramadan. Why? Because the fasting of the month of Ramadan is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated on us, has made obligatory on us. And remember, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made something obligatory on us, then those deeds are most beloved to Allah. However, after the month of Ramadan, the best fasting is in the month of Muharram. All right. And what is special about the month of Muharram? If you think about it, the month of Muharram is the first month of the Hijri year. And it is also the last of the three consecutive sacred months. And we see that there are three ashras, okay, of the year that are special. By ashra, I mean 10 days. Okay, so the last ashra of Ramadan is very special. Okay, then the first ashra of Dhul Hijjah is also very special. And then the first ashra of Muharram is also very special. And within Muharram, of course, fasting on Ashura on the 10th of Muharram is, of course, more special. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to fast on that day. He said, indeed, I anticipate that Allah will forgive the sins of the year before it. Imagine, the fast of this one day will be a means of forgiveness for the sins of the entire year. Allahu Akbar. And this is huge. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would fast on the Ashura. And he would fast on the Ashura even before the fasting of Ramadan was legislated. And after the fasting of Ramadan was legislated, he said that I will fast on Ashura, and whoever wants to fast among you on Ashura, then he may fast on Ashura. And whoever does not want to fast, then he does not have to fast. The point is that fasting on Ashura is not obligatory. However, The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did fast on this day before the obligation of the fasting in Ramadan and also after. And we learned that Rubayr bint Mu'awwid, she said that they would even have their children fast on Ashura. All right. Everyone should be encouraged to fast. But of course, we should realize that it is not mandatory like the fasting of Ramadan is. And when it comes to fasting on Ashura specifically, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam expressed his intention to fast on the 9th and the 10th. So alhamdulillah, we are in Dhul Hijjah, the last month of the year, and then the next month is Muharram. So make the intention from now that inshallah you will fast on Ashura, and especially within the 10 days. The next is about Hajj. When it comes to Hajj, we learned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked that which deed is the best. And he said, faith in Allah, jihad in the way of Allah, and Hajj Mabrur. And Hajj Mabrur is of the best deeds. And what is Hajj? If you think about it, Hajj is that at a certain time of the year, which is these days of the year, basically, you go to Mecca, all right? And there are places in Mecca and in surroundings, you know, Mina, Muzdalifa, etc., Arafah, where you have to be at certain times and perform certain rituals. And when you think about those rituals, like, for example, walking around the Kaaba 7 times, going between Safa and Marwa, right? And then sleeping at Muzdalifa, standing at Arafah, staying, you know, your day and night in Mina, and then, you know, throwing stones, the Ramyul Jimar, and then shaving of the head or the trimming of the hair and offering the sacrifice. Any, on the surface, it seems like, what's the point of all of these rituals? Why are we doing all of this? And a lot of people, you know, they don't understand the wisdom. The main thing about Hajj is that it is all about showing obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why spend the night at Muzdalifa? Who said? Allah said, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who commanded us, and that's why we have to spend the night in Muzdalifa on that particular night, not the night before, not the night after, right? Why do we have to go around the Kaaba 7 times in a certain direction? Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has commanded us. So Hajj is all about showing obedience to Allah, right? And this is why the slogan of Hajj, right, the talbiyah, what is that? Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Here I am, O Allah, here I am. It's about responding to the call of Allah, showing obedience to Allah, right? Even when it comes to, you know, offering sacrifice, that is what? Showing obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. Trimming your hair even, you know, wearing certain clothing, you know, staying away from certain things like not applying perfume on your body. Everything related to Hajj, big or small, it is a test of obedience, right? Some actions are public, some actions are private. When it comes to Hajj, you know, there are certain things you have to do, certain things you have to refrain from. Everything is related to showing obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't just say Hajj is the best deed. He said Hajjum mabrur. Hajj mabrur is the best deed. Now, what exactly is Hajj mabrur? Mabrur is, something that is filled with piety, right? Something that is filled with righteousness. So Hajj mabrur is basically Hajj in which there is no sin. Okay? Hajj in which there is no sin, Hajj in which there is no disobedience to Allah. What kind of disobedience? Any kind of disobedience, but specifically, we learned about Hajj that whoever intends to do Hajj, فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ, right? That there is no sexual advances, all right, between married people. Disobedience to Allah, no committing any kind of sin, and no fighting even with one another. So Hajj mabrur is a Hajj in which a person does not commit sin. And you know what? This is easy to say, but when you are at Hajj and you are tired and hungry and you don't understand the language of the person that you've been dealing with and you feel like they're taking advantage of you, you feel like they may be exploiting you, then you just want to argue, you want to bite their head off, you want to show them that, you know, you can teach them a lesson. Or you feel that someone has been unfair to you. Maybe your Hajj group, you know, the people responsible are not bringing you food at the right time. They're not answering, you know, your phone call, etc. There are moments when you will be tested. You will be tested. You will want to get into arguments with people, but you have to stay away from all of that. You have to control yourself. And the only way that you can refrain from all of these things is that you focus on ibadah. Okay? When it comes to Hajj, there are people who will spend a lot of time socializing, talking, going on walks. Let's go check out, you know, the other camp in Mina. Let's go see where our friends are. Let's go see, what they're eating. Let's see if we can get coffee from there, if we can get food from there. they're just distracting themselves. And then there are other people who, even at Mina, they're sitting literally on their bed or on their cushion. And what are they doing? They're just busy in ibadah, in remembering Allah, in making dua, in reciting Quran. And it doesn't mean that they're not talking to anybody at all, but they're minding their own business, basically. So it is important that when we go for Hajj, we also mind our own business. And what is our business at Hajj? To worship Allah. And the more that you will talk, the more that you will socialize, the more difficulty you're going to put yourself in. When it comes to la rafath wa la fusuq, no sexual advances, no sin, no disobedience. SubhanAllah, there are some people who even at Hajj do not have the decency to lower their gaze. They will harass women. How indecent is this? That imagine a woman is not feeling safe right around the Kaaba. A woman is not feeling safe because a man is constantly following her, constantly staring at her. This is so frightening for a woman. So upsetting that she is there for worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a place where even animals and birds are supposed to feel safe. But it is so sad that so many women do not feel safe. Because there are men who are not able to control themselves. And you can blame women all you want. But this is Hajj after all. You have to take responsibility of your eyes, of your mind, of your hands, of your body. Control yourself. So those who do not control themselves, their Hajj is not mabrur. Hajj mabrur is Hajj in which a person does not commit sin. And Hajj mabrur is also Hajj in which a person performs a lot of righteous action. This includes helping people, giving charity, feeding people, speaking good words to people, making way for people, saying the words of talbiyah, right? Busying yourself in performing voluntary prayer, making adhkar, making dua, reciting Quran. There's so much opportunity to do good. And some have said that the Prophet ﷺ described bir as husnul khuluq, as good character, right? So Hajj mabrur is a Hajj in which you exhibit good character. Because yes, you are at Hajj, you are worshipping Allah, but at the same time, you are constantly interacting with people, right? From the moment that you leave your house, right? You wear your ihram, you're at the airport, you're dealing with the airport staff, you're dealing with the aircraft staff, and then, the visa processing, etc. You're constantly interacting with people. And when you interact with people, there are those moments when, there are some unpleasantries, basically. So exhibit good akhlaq. That is Hajj mabrur. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said that birrul hajj it'am at'ami wa tibul kalam, that the piety of Hajj is in feeding people and speaking good to them. So Hajj mabrur is a Hajj in which there is a lot of feeding people. You're not just concerned about feeding yourself, also feed people, share your food, right? Buy food for someone, and also speak good to people. Remember that Hajj is the right of Allah. It is an obligation on every Muslim who is able to do Hajj. And yes, Hajj is only obligated once in a lifetime. But if a person is able to do Hajj more than once, then they should. And once a person is capable of performing Hajj physically, financially, then they should be eager to perform Hajj as quickly as possible. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you do not know what may happen. فَإِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ لَا يَدْرِي مَا يَعْرِضُ لَهُ. Think about it. We never expected this pandemic to prevent us from going for Hajj. So make the intention now. You don't know how circumstances might change, personal circumstances or the situation around the world. As soon as you have the opportunity, go for it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also described Hajj as Hajj and Umrah, that they are from Sabilillah. They're part of going out in the way of Allah. And the people who go for Hajj are the guests of Allah. Their du'as are accepted. And Hajj is a means of forgiveness of all past sins. The Prophet ﷺ said that Hajj يَهْدِمُ مَا كَانَ قَبْلَهُ. It destroys whatever was before it of sins. The person who goes for Hajj is rewarded for every step that they take. And when a person does Hajj and Umrah consecutively, then this is a means of removing poverty and neediness. And for the people who are weak, the people who are old, and also for women, Hajj is their jihad, right? It is their striving in the way of Allah. And if a person makes the intention for Hajj, and that intention is sincere, but they're not able to complete the Hajj, they die before that. For example, a person, makes the intention, they leave for Hajj, but on the way they die, then they will get the reward of Hajj, and they will come on the Day of Judgment saying the Talbiyah. And there are many religious benefits, worldly benefits associated with Hajj as well. Then the next is about jihad, about striving in the way of Allah. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Tawbah, ayah 20, that الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَهَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ أَعْظَمُ دَرَجَةً عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. That the people who believe and they have immigrated in the way of Allah, and then they strive in the way of Allah as well. And they strive in the way of Allah while using their properties and dedicating themselves and risking their own lives. They have a great reward with Allah. Their rank is higher in the sight of Allah. And it is those people who will be successful. So remember that when it comes to striving in the way of Allah, when it comes to jihad, some people think that jihad is simply, participating in battle. But that is not the only form of jihad. That is one aspect of jihad. Jihad has many different aspects. Because every person's life is different. Every person's situation is different. For the Sahaba in Medina, of course, jihad meant participating in battle, right? But everyone was not able to do that. Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, a great companion, he was a poet, right? His tongue was sharp, but he was not capable of using a sword. So when, at the battle of the trench, when the men were guarding the trenches and the women and children and the old and people who were unwell, they were fortifying themselves in the fortresses. Among them was Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu. And when a person from the enemy reached the fortress and he was about to get inside, some of the women they taunted Hassan ibn Thabit to do something. And he did not. He said, that I'm not capable of picking this up, meaning the sword. So it was a woman who went forward and she fought off that man and killed him. Hassan ibn Thabit, he was not able to, use a sword, use a weapon. So for different people, jihad means different things. So in this hadith, we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that to guard Muslims in the way of Allah for one day is better than the world and whatever is on its surface. And a place in paradise as small as that occupied by the whip of one of you is better than the world and whatever is on its surface. And a morning's or an evening's journey which a slave travels in Allah's cause is better than the world and whatever is on its surface. So yes, part of this hadith is telling us about ribat, which is to guard the Muslims against the enemy. But then we see that towards the end, the Prophet ﷺ mentions in this hadith that if a person goes out in the way of Allah, for how long? Just in the morning or in the evening. That's the duration of the journey, morning time, evening time. But why is he going? They're not going for shopping. They're not going to meet a relative. They're going, they're traveling, they're leaving their home in the way of Allah, for the religion of Allah. Sometimes this means that to meet, to study with a teacher, to study in a class, to read Quran to a teacher, learn in a gathering of knowledge, you have to leave in the morning, right? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to attend such gatherings soon. You have to leave in the morning. You drive 45 minutes, an hour. Some people take the train, they take the bus. Their journey is longer. When you go out in the way of Allah, this is better for you than the world and whatever is on its surface. وَمَا عَلَيْهَا. And this is how rewardable it is. When you strive for the sake of Allah, when you leave your comfort for the sake of Allah, right? This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appreciates a great deal. We learn the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that anyone whose feet become dusty in the cause of Allah, he will be forbidden to the fire. And such a person will be safe from the fire. And remember that when you go out to seek knowledge, Islamic knowledge, sacred knowledge, whether it is that you are learning how to recite the Quran, or you are learning advanced tajweed, you are memorizing the Quran, you are learning fiqh, you are learning tafsir, any aspect of the Islamic tradition you are learning about for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is also jihad. This is also striving in the way of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever goes out in order to seek knowledge, then such a person is in the way of Allah until he returns. In another hadith, we learned that if anyone comes to this mosque of mine, coming only for some good which he will learn or teach, why is he going to the masjid? Only for the purpose of learning something good or teaching something good. Because, sometimes we think that we should not have to leave our comfort if we want to teach others. No, sometimes teaching also requires that you leave your comfort. You travel, you go, right? So if anyone does that, goes to the masjid for that purpose, then he ranks a mujahid in the way of Allah. And his rank is like that of the one who is participating in battle for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's a big deal. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, said to the companions that which one of you would like to go out every morning to such and such market and bring two large camels without being guilty of sin or severing ties of relationship, and bring these camels for free? And the companions said that all of us would like that, right? Even if you don't know how to ride a camel, even if you don't know. Even if you don't have any personal benefit, if you know that something of value is being given for free, you will go and get that thing for free. And then you will worry later about, I'll sell it, I'll gift it, etc. The companion said that all of us would like to do that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that does not one of you go out in the morning to the masjid and teach or recite two verses of Allah's book? That is better for him than two camels. And three verses are better for him than three camels. And four verses are better for him than four camels. And so on, than their number in camels. And when you go to the masjid specifically to learn something good, and especially to learn something of the Quran, that is better for you than the things of this world, than precious, valuable things of this world. And this is why when a person goes out to seek knowledge, the angels also lower their wings. Yani they come down, they spread their wings like a red carpet, is unrolled for dignitaries and VIPs. Yani the angels spread their wings for people who go out in order to seek knowledge. And we also learn in a hadith that whoever goes to the masjid only intending to learn something good or teach it will have the reward of a complete Hajj. This is also very beautiful. Whoever goes to the masjid to learn something good or to teach something good will have the reward of a complete Hajj. So be eager for these rewards, especially in these days. If your masjid is open and there are some guidelines related to COVID, observe those guidelines and participate in such gatherings in order to gain these benefits. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said that the best jihad is to speak a word of justice to an oppressive ruler. This is also a form of jihad, to speak a word of justice in a place where you are risking your life. You know that you are you know, risking your reputation, your future, your family, maybe, because an oppressive ruler is also an arrogant ruler. He doesn't care about, you know, others. He only cares about his own ego. So why is it that the best jihad is to speak a word of justice to an oppressive ruler? Because a lot of times, oppressive rulers, the reason why they continue in their oppression is that everyone around them is supporting them out of fear, right? No one is criticizing them. No one is making them realize their mistake. And think about an oppressive ruler, not just as, you know, the president of a country or, you know, someone in a really big position, but even within a household, sometimes the father figure, the mother, you know, they become those oppressive leaders where children are being oppressed. Adult married children are being oppressed. Their spouses are being oppressed. Their children are being oppressed. And no one will dare to speak the truth, to speak a word of justice to the person who is committing oppression because everyone is afraid of them. So no one makes them realize, right, that what they're doing is wrong. So, you know, talking to a person like this and making them realize that, hey, you're doing something wrong. This is not fair. This is not correct. This is something that is sinful. This is unjust. Making them realize their mistake is a huge favor to them. And it takes a lot of courage to do that, right? And it also means that you are putting yourself in some kind of danger, some kind of risk, because imagine if they dislike you from that point onwards, you know, you're going to suffer a great deal. So it is risky, but it's also afdalul jihad. It is the best jihad. And then the thing is that imagine now if someone who is in a position of power, who is committing oppression, but you go and advise them and you make them realize that what they're doing is wrong, and then they correct themselves. Imagine you're not benefiting just that person. You're benefiting so many other people through them. Because imagine now, for example, that same father figure, you know, if they're being oppressive towards their daughter-in-law, for example, you stand up and you defend the daughter-in-law and you make the father-in-law realize, you know, this is unfair, this is not correct. Yani, you are helping not just the father-in-law, but also his daughter-in-law, also perhaps his son, also perhaps his other children and other family members. So what do we learn from this? You know, to help the oppressor is that you stop them from their oppression. And sometimes we will talk about the oppression of the oppressors. We will not talk to them. It's necessary that we talk to them. So this is, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described, the best jihad. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the best jihad is that you strive against your soul and your desire for the sake of Allah, the Exalted. Allahu Akbar. This is also a form of jihad, that you strive against your soul, against your desire. Yani, sometimes saying no to others is easy. Saying no to yourself, incredibly hard. Very easy to set rules and limits for your children, right? You can only use the computer for 20 minutes. You can only play this game for 10 minutes. Set a timer. And once the timer goes off, that's it. Computer is taken away. What about your phone? Who sets a timer on that? Who sets a limit on that? So it's easy to strive against others, okay? The main thing is, are you striving against your own soul, your own desire, especially for the sake of Allah, the Exalted? Because for the sake of Allah means that you are striving in order to make yourself obedient to Allah, in order to abstain from sin. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said that al-mujahidu man jahada nafsahu fi ta'atillah. The mujahid is the one who strives against himself in obedience to Allah. Yani, in order to obey Allah, he strives. You see, there are we have three enemies. Okay, as human beings, we have three enemies. One is shaitan. Okay, and that's the external enemy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us aware of this enemy. Okay, then there is another enemy, which is nafs ammara, which is your own soul, which tells you, which prompts you, continues to urge you to do what is wrong. Okay, and then there is hubb ad-dunya, love of the world. So when it comes to shaitan, yani, we have been taught different ways of protecting ourselves against shaitan. We say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. The more we obey Allah, the more we have the support of the angels and we weaken the plot of shaitan. When it comes to the nafs ammara, your own nafs, which tells you, urges you to do something wrong, this is hard, right? Because this is internal. This is your own self that has become an enemy to you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us aql. He has given us reason. He has given us the knowledge of his religion so that we recognize what is right, what is wrong. And when it comes to the love of the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the akhirah, the home of the hereafter, to look forward to strive towards. And Ibn al-Qayyim says that jihad against your own self is more important than jihad against an enemy, an external enemy. Why? Because if a person cannot win against himself, how can they have the determination and the willpower to win against another? Right? And Ibn al-Qayyim also mentions that there are four levels of jihad against the nafs. The first level of jihad against the nafs is that you learn, you seek knowledge. And yes, that is hard. But if you want to strive against yourself, you want to discipline yourself, the first step is that you learn what is right, what is wrong. Okay? Then the second step is that you act, you implement that knowledge. And of course, that's not always going to be easy. Then the third step is that you invite others as well. Right? So you learn, you implement, and you invite others as well. And the fourth step is that you observe patience in calling people to the way of Allah, because that doesn't always come easy. Now, when it comes to striving against the nafs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah An-Nazi'at that وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. That the person who fears the position of his Lord and forbids the soul from desire, and he forbids his soul from following the desire, then such a person will have Jannah as his final abode. So, striving against the desire, against the nafs, this is not just for the youth, okay? This is not just for men, this is for everyone. This is for adults and children, those who are married and also those who are not married, those who have knowledge and also those who don't. Everyone needs to strive against those desires which lead one to disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should also ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min munkarat al-akhlaqi wal-a'mali wal-ahwa. That, O Allah, I seek refuge with you from evil character, evil actions, and evil desires as well. We should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us. And when it comes to jihad, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also mentioned that the best of those who strive in the way of Allah, the best mujahideen, basically, the best strivers in the way of Allah, and he gave a certain description, and part of that he mentioned is that they don't look back, okay? Meaning once they are in the way of Allah, then they're fully committed. They don't look back. They follow through till the end. They don't quit halfway. So this is also important, and this is also part of jihad, that when we begin striving in the cause of Allah, we don't just quit. We keep going until the end. Lastly, about hijrah, when it comes to hijrah, the Prophet ﷺ was asked that which of the actions is best. He replied, standing for a long time in prayer. He was then asked which charity is best. He replied, the charity given by a man possessing small property acquired by his labor, hard-earned money. And then he was asked which hijrah, which migration is the best. He replied, the one who migrates from what Allah has forbidden on him. This is so important. We think hijrah is you leave England, you leave America, you leave wherever Western country you're living in, and you migrate to Saudi Arabia, right? And you'll be lucky if they let you in. The hijrah is not just that you leave a non-Muslim land and you go to a Muslim land, okay? Sometimes you're able to better practice Islam in a place where you have greater freedom, okay? And that greater freedom, sadly, is not found in majority Muslim states. Anyway, That's not the point of discussion over here. Here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he described hijrah in such a way that, you know, he made it relevant to everyone. Okay, any what if someone is already living in a place where there are Muslims? There is no hijrah for them. There's still hijrah for them. Hijrah is what? That you immigrate from what your Lord dislikes. You leave what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden to you. And you don't do those things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden to you. And sometimes that means that you leave your friend circle. Okay? Or you leave your social circle. You leave your workplace. You realize that the kind of work that you're doing, its nature is such that it has a lot of haram involved in it. So once you become aware, hijrah is that you leave that and you find another option, right, which is lawful. Hijrah is that you leave bad habits. Hijrah sometimes means that you leave a social media account. You unfollow certain things. You unsubscribe from certain things. Because you know that every time you see it, you fall into sin. The concept of hijrah is broad. And the best hijrah is that you leave what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. And when you leave what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden, the reward is huge. We learn that such a person will be in the shade of Allah on the Day of Judgment. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to recognize what are those areas in our lives where we may be doing something to displease Allah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the courage to leave that. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us what is even better, what is lawful and what is even more beneficial for us in its place. Ameen. Inshallah, we will conclude over here for today. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.